the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. First, I want to welcome all of you here for the beginning of our series of Lenten sermons. As you know, I've been announcing it for a while, but just to repeat it, just for the sake of placing it on tape here, so things are listened to at some later time, or just in case someone isn't aware of it, that we're reflecting this Lenten season on the mark of holiness. As I've also mentioned, that we're not going to be reviewing the apologetical defense of the church for one of the four marks of the church, because everyone here is a confident member of the Church of Jesus Christ. We're all Catholics. We understand what the four marks of the church are and the necessity of them and the mark of holiness itself. I discussed somewhat of it in the Gaudens for this month too, so I think there's enough of a review for that, for something that we aren't going to be developing all this Lenten season anyway. So it's there. We've said it. It's enough of that particular point. But what we're here to reflect upon, as I've mentioned several times now over the past few weeks, is that we are members of the mystical body of Christ, besides being members of his church, as being members, as St. Paul reminds us, and as the encyclical of Pius XII greatly teaches us, that we are the members of the mystical body of Christ. He is the head, we are the members. In everything, we form and fashion that one membership with Christ. We are united him in a great and sacred way by being members of his mystical body. As such, if Jesus Christ, our head, is holy, we too must be holy. It's not an option. If we are truly the members of the mystical body of Jesus Christ and everything that goes with that, that his blood flows through us as we receive the sacraments, particularly Holy Communion, that we grow, we are nourished by him, we have every understanding of what it is to live as a member, to what it is to be a living member, filled with God's grace by sanctifying grace, and through that having him live within us. That's what St. Paul, but even most particularly the Catechism and Pope Pius XII and his encyclical all outline, that the importance of being living members of the mystical body of Christ, one who lived, God lives in me, in that sense I live in him and with him. You know, the part of the Mass, the peripsum, that comes just at the end of the consecration before we start the communion part of Mass. Per ipsum, et cum ipso, et in ipso, through him and with him and in him, has given to Almighty God all glory. Jesus Christ came on this earth to give glory to his heavenly Father, to make up for the sins of a fallen creation that God had made out of love and goodness for him. And by dying for us, by offering himself continually to his Father through the holy sacrifice of the Mass, we join with that as we pray the Mass. We join with those particular thoughts, and through that we become living members. Again, as Jesus is holy and his doctrine is holy, then we as members must strive to be holy. I'll use the word strive, and I'll bring it up frequently through the course of these next few weeks. We know the human weakness. We know what it is. We know the understanding of it is that if we love God, we are going to strive to be holy. We're going to strive to overcome from ourselves anything that is sinful, anything less than God, anything is less than being a member of Christ's mystical body. We are here to be his living members, to be a living echo of he who is our head, to whom we belong, member for member. We're to be that living mirror image in what people see of us and what God sees of us. This is what we are here to do, but we recognize that each one of us individually, and all of us collectively, we're sinners. We have fallen into sin, whether it's from original sin that we all received at the time of birth, and the weakness that comes to us from original sin, even though it's been taken away at baptism, that weakness called concupiscence creates in us that desire for sin. The work of holiness works more and more to stuff down, that's what the Aussies say. They push it down, that desire of concupiscence, to overcome it in every way. But still we're going to be human beings. True perfection, true holiness will not be achieved in heaven, but we must strive for it on this earth. We strive for it by overcoming a willful intent toward mortal sin. We strive for it by overcoming a willful desire and intent toward venial sin. And once we've accomplished those two things in our hearts and soul, which is a great march on the pathway toward holiness, that we have so strengthened our will, we have so recognized the evil of what sin is, that we're going to do everything in our power, not to yield to mortal sin, not to yield to venial sin, still we are left with faults and failings. that leave us less in the eyes of God. We are less as members because these faults tarnish us in the eyes of God, tarnish us even in bad example to people around. They may not be sins, but this is not the way a member of Jesus Christ is to live. A living member of him is to live. Words, actions, different things like that, whatever. Things we excuse, but as we work toward holiness, certain things like this just jump out at us and say, I can't keep excusing these things anymore. I'm here to live for God. I run the danger that if I continue to fall into faults and failings, to convincing myself these are faults and failings, they're not sins, pretty soon I'll weaken my intent, my will get weak, and when the occasion comes along to identify a venial sin for what it is, I'll miss it and fall into a venial sin. And God help us, because he's the only one who can by his grace, but God help us if we fall into the notion of saying it's only a venial sin. It's still an offense against God. One who strives toward holiness to be a living member of Jesus Christ will never use that frame of that language. It's only a venial sin. And that's what's even worse, okay, than if we start slipping up in the area of venial sins. No number of venial sins, like the Catechism says, makes a mortal sin, but it sure weakens us. And from being living members, we become dead members of Jesus Christ. We haven't separated ourselves from his church, but we have separated ourselves from his body. And that makes a difference here. See, these things, what I'm just saying right here, it's critical, absolutely critical, that we all believe and understand these basic points. The Catechism teaches them. Like I said, and you know, if you need something for extra reading on the mystical body of Christ, go into St. Paul's epistles on the Corinthians and Thessalonians and see where he explains about being a member of the body of Christ. But most especially, find the encyclical on the mystical body of Christ by Pope Pius XII. Boy, you will find in there a treasure of thoughts that inspire you so much to want to always be a living member. That is the greatest dignity that anyone can have on the face of the earth, is to be a member of Christ's mystical body. And as long as I have sanctifying grace in my soul, I am a member. Maybe a weak member, I'm yielding to sin, and even if I've overcome venial sin or the temptation to it, still there'll be faults and failings that I've got to work to overcome and be stronger against too. So I recognize in humility, I recognize where my weakness is. I pray for vigilance. I pray always to be a true and living member of Christ's mystical body. Because as I said, it's on the bulletin board poster outside of church, and I've mentioned that the idea of the mark of individual holiness is what we're talking about here. Not the individual or not the mark of the four marks of the church, but the individual mark of holiness, that you and I are striving to be holy. We know it's going to be a battle. We know we're going to strive. But as long as we're going to keep trying before God, we're doing the right thing. It's when we give up or convince ourselves that this fault, this failing, these words, this language, this action, it's no big deal. Oh, it's only a fault. It's not a big deal. It is. If I'm going to be holy before God, if I'm going to show forth to people this mark that definitely tells them I am a member of Jesus Christ. He is holy. I wish to be holy myself too. That's what we're going to do here. This is what we're going to strive for, and that's the whole effort they're going to look at over these next few weeks during the Lenten season, is not only what holiness is, but what you and I can do in actions that we ordinarily do through the day. What can we do to strive for that holiness? What can we do at having surrendered and given up the idea that mortal sin is not going to be a part of my life anymore because I live for God. I am part of God. I am supposed to be his living member. Mortal sin makes me an enemy of his, and I don't want that in my life. I will make no excuses anymore for mortal sin. I will fight against it with all my fiber of my being. When it comes to venial sin, it too is an offense against God. Does not take away from me my life of him in me. Doesn't make me a dead member of his mystical body. But like we said, and we repeat over and over so that we can, you know, get it up here and understand that venial sin is still that offense against God. Venial sin still robs us more and more of his love within us, of the peace of heart and soul that we need, to the point that if we don't care about those type of sins, offenses against God, then we won't care when mortal sin comes creeping around the corner. And we'll yield to it again, quickly, easily, without care, and then afterwards say, oops, oh gosh, I was supposed to be striving to be a saint. Oh, I can't do it. Yes, we can. that's another bit of language that has to get out of your hearts and out of your minds, that it can't be done. This is why we use the word striving to be holy. We know our weaknesses. We know our tendencies. By the grace of God, we're getting those weaknesses more and more out of our lives. If the just man, the one that God brags about, the one who he holds up as being holy before him, the just man, if the just man falls seven times in the day, who are we if we're not striving for that kind of holiness and justice with God in our lives? And it's not to surrender by saying, well, Christ said that even the just man falls seven times in the day, showing that there is this great problem with human weakness, that even those who are just or holy have difficulties in their lives. We don't surrender to that point and say, oh, well, nothing I can do. Yes, there is. We keep striving. We keep working toward that end. And then it will get done. We can lay no claim to membership in his church or the mystical body of Christ without holiness, individual holiness, personal holiness we're talking about here, the mark of personal holiness. No claim to membership in his church. Yes, we're still Catholics, we're baptized, we haven't fallen out of the church because of heresy. But if I don't strive to be holy as God is holy, if I don't work toward them, then I'm not a living member of his church. I'm a member, but I'm not showing to God that I appreciate this membership of his holy church. And I'm using every means this holy church gives to me to be holy. Yeah. That's what it means. When I say that if we're not striving for this holiness, we're not good members of his church. But if we're dead members, well, then we've lost that grace, that light that we need within us, which makes being or fulfilling the practices of being living members of the Church of Jesus Christ that much harder. One thing about the holiness we're going to talk about here, the holiness that we have, and I want to say it and kind of move away from it, but it needs to be said because we run into people all the time, we start talking about holiness, or we want to talk about being holy, or Jesus Christ is holy, we want to explain the lives of the saints to people as being holy. We want to point toward them apologetically and say, this is why I say the Catholic Church is the true church, because it has a doctrine of holiness and its members have followed and lived up to it. And then some people come along and say, well, there's other holy people too. Look at the Hindus. Look at those monks. Can't you just see by the way they walk and chant? And they make sacrifices, great sacrifices, more than any of us ever do. Aren't they holy? Are you going to say those people are not holy? Exterior actions. Exterior actions do not make us holy. They don't. The holiness we're going to be talking about, reviewing the importance of this, the holiness is the imitation of Jesus Christ that is mostly in the interior. And that interior must mirror forth, echo forth in the lives that we live, but without ostentation, without being a show-off toward it. The false religions are just that, false. They have not the grace of Jesus Christ. They have not that. Their holiness may be partly, mostly natural. Good people, quotes, good people. But to be holy, it means more than just being a good person. The goodness we're looking for is the goodness of God himself. So I can't settle for this in saying, I'm a good person. People tell me I'm a good person. I'm kind to people. I do all these type of things. I'm a good person. Not if we don't do it for the love of Jesus Christ in order to be holy. Our goodness is merely natural and does us nothing. No good at all in being living members of the mystical body of Jesus Christ. Tonight what I'd like to do is, as we lay the groundwork here about holiness and what we're going to be talking about this week, so we have something to reflect upon during the coming week, when we hit the first subject next week about living in the presence of God as a mark of striving for this holiness. I don't think with that subject and several others that we're going to cover during the course of Lenten season, it's not going to help us to appreciate what this means, how we live it, what we do, unless we have some kind of a definition. Call that the scholastic in me. I need to have it defined. I need to know what it is that we're talking about. So you and I are on the same page. That when I refer to holiness, that we are talking the same way about it, what it means. So I want to define for you what I mean by this holiness, taking from the lives of the saints, from the scriptures themselves, the catechism teaches about holiness. Looking at all these particular things and saying, when I say we are to be holy, this is what it means. We're not going to look at it in a subjective way, looking at people, like I said, oh, someone's a good person. They can smile all the time. They can handle trials and difficulties really well. The Hindu monks and even Protestant ministers, gosh, they're very smiley and helpful. They do some great work and charitable things. They go out and help people and all these type of things here. They have to be good people. They're good in a natural way. And even if they say they're doing it for Jesus Christ, but if they're separated from his church, there is no holiness. So that's why we're not talking about a subjective holiness, a holiness that's based on what I see on the outside of what people do. There has to be a depth here, first of all. And so holiness has to be something that's objective, something we can define that is true and real for everyone if we're going to call it holiness. So the first point, I'm not going to read a definition. I'm just going to explain parts by parts in the end, summarize it. The first part we want to look at, this whole idea of holiness, is since only God is truly holy and sinless. He is the all-holy. We pray that in the glory and the Gloria at the Mass. We pray it often. We even say in the Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father and the Son and to the Holy Ghost. We are recognizing glory, holiness, belongs to God alone, in full measure, above measure, and without measure, because he is God. God is infinite. That means his holiness, his measure of holiness, is infinite. And when Jesus tells us that we must be perfect, holy, as our Heavenly Father is perfect, oh my, a lesser person would get discouraged if he did not know that God gives grace for us to continue to strive to imitate Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. It's a command of Jesus to be holy. It's not an option. Most people think it is. At least that's the way they live their life. The world just sucks them away. But since God is the only one who is true and holy, there's no holiness apart from him. Try as we might try to invent our own paths toward holiness. If I do this, if I follow that, if I listen to this Protestant radio program on the radio, and I read this particular book, that's going to make me holy. No, it's not. There is no holiness apart from God and the grace he gives us. If we live apart from God, then we live apart from grace. And to be holy, we need grace. Plain and simple. We need his grace to be holy. There is no other way but through his grace that we gain by prayer, by sacrifice, by living for him in every way. Jesus Christ, and setting this up, and we talk about holiness, he is at the same time both the one we can truly imitate. We are to follow him, to see him, read and study his life from the scriptures, and make that life our own. So if we can learn to imitate Jesus Christ, how he prayed to his Heavenly Father, how he acted under trials, all the things that he did, if we can learn to imitate him and follow the maxims and his teachings, then he's our exemplar. He's the one that we imitate for holiness. But that's not the only thing about Jesus Christ. Not only is he the one, the exemplar for us that we can truly imitate, that if we truly do imitate him, we will be holy, but he is also the source of the grace that you and I need to be holy. By his life on earth, by accomplishing every action as a human being, by coming and being born on this earth and accomplishing every act, and we know he did every act to give honor and glory to his Heavenly Father. He's not like us, who put the honor and glory of God out of our minds. We get so distracted through the day. We don't think about God enough as we should. The honor and glory most of the time goes back to ourselves. We may not even think of that. We'll do all these deeds, accomplish great things even throughout the day, but gain nothing from the grace of God. And so our whole life is just a waste. We're like spinning our wheels, as we say today. We didn't gain any grace. Grace that Jesus won for you and I in all of the ordinary deeds of the day. From cooking to cleaning the house to doing work to studying to praying, whatever. From the youngest of children all the way until the time he was crucified. His simplest of acts were the acts of the God-man. Almighty God, as man, true God, true man. So every act that he does is truly a human act, but it's more than just a human doing it. It's God doing it, and God is doing it for the love of his eternal Father. And because he's doing it for that, he wins grace. That's how we gain grace. By doing even the simple, ordinary acts of the day for the love of God. That's how we gain grace. But Jesus, in every one of his actions he has performed while he was living on this earth, he gained for you and I a tremendous amount of grace. When you and I gain grace by taking the ordinary actions of the day and using them for the love of God, reparation for sin, whatever. Just some holy, supernatural intention behind it. We gain more actual grace. Think about actual grace that comes and it goes. But we can still gain some. But where does it come from? Is there this pool out there called grace that somehow, some way, we dip a cup into it and drink it down, and there's where we get it from at that particular point? It's more than that. The grace for every action of the day. You want to study? Ask God how to do that. You having trial in particular, difficulty you need? You want to drive in patience? Okay, Jesus didn't drive. Okay, there were no cars in his time. But you have to know and understand the things he did and being around human beings with all their faults and failings, the infinite test of patience of Almighty God in being around his creatures. Gosh, he won for us graces at that time to be patient in the things that we do that are often tests of patience for us. The grace is there. It's an infinite amount. It will never go away. No matter how many people survive us on this earth until the end of time, no matter how many have come before us and have taken from this treasury of graces there, it never empties. That's why I'm saying it's not like a pool there we dip into it, because eventually that pool is going to be empty. Every little action, every small thing, large thing, whatever that Jesus did, gained grace. And that grace is there for us. In every action of the day, it's critical, it's important that we get this point, that we understand it. If we are to be holy, we can make every action of the day holy, and we cannot. It would be wrong to say, Father, I can't do it, it's too hard. It's hard because I'm not calling on the grace that Jesus won for me in an infinite amount. The more the love of God empowers me as I do my work, the more that grace comes. But it doesn't dissipate. There's still plenty there for people until the end of the world. And for me, later on today or tomorrow or the next day. There is just this source of grace that is out there. And that's, I need that grace to be holy. And so when we say that Jesus is the source of grace, it's all the actions that he has done on this earth have given to me this treasury of graces, besides the fact that he is also God, and so God is also the source of grace in everything that comes to us. But it's just, when you think of that treasury of graces that is there for you and I to call upon, and to say at some point, I can't do it. We're wrong. We've given up. We've said it's impossible to become holy, and it's not. It's only impossible if we defeat ourselves up here in our minds. It only is. If I have courage, if I have strength that God alone gives, I have confidence in God. I have one whom I can imitate and show me the path toward holiness, and the one who has won so many graces for me, all the things that I need. This is why he says, follow me, imitate me. The graces I won in all of these actions are yours if you do the right thing. Another part of this definition for holiness is saying that holiness, like I said before, cannot be understood apart from God. Mary, the holiest of creatures ever to walk on the face of this earth, corresponded with all these graces we're talking about here. And she never refused God anything. That's why she is the holiest. Yes, Father, okay, I know. She was born without original sin. She didn't have that barrier, that concupiscence that causes all this trouble in our lives. But nevertheless, she still had free will. She could have said no to the angel, but she did not, because she knew that God was asking her to be the mother of the Son of God. And so she said yes. Just one of many, many, many yeses to Almighty God throughout the day, every day of her life. That's why we call her the holiest of creatures. But even as the holiest of creatures that she is and intercedes for us, and she's our mother in every way, still, she is still a creature. And as much as her holiness is, and the catechism tells us that we give her the honor, not of worship, but higher than what we would give the honor to the saints. And so we still honor her in a great way because of the great favor that God has shown to her and what she does to intercede before God for us. We love her. We're devoted to her. But she's still a creature. So I'm not saying all of that. I'm not trying to minimize anything. It's just, God, there is no great holiness, the full measure of holiness, apart from God. There isn't. And so imitating Mary, our measure of holiness is going to be always saying every day a yes to God. When we look at the lives of the saints themselves, the holiest of ones, pick anyone you want, recognized by the world today, probably the holiest of the saints is St. Francis of Assisi. And yet, in the earliest part of his life, read it, and he'll give you an idea of how much of a worldly he was. Not a sinner, but a worldly. Faults and feelings, tons of them, not necessarily sin. He loved God, but he loved all the world and the fancy dress and all this kind of stuff going on. But when grace touched his heart to change from that, he did. He changed and became strong. And so we see, okay, the saints, holy ones that are there, they were sinners, but they overcame their sin. And we can too. We can't fall into that excuse, well, I can't become a saint. I see all these saints here. That was easy for them because they were saints. When you get to heaven, ask them how easy it was to become a saint. Read, study the lives of any of the saints you want and see how easy it is or was for them. It wasn't. The holiness of the saints is a holiness in action. It's grounded in humility and confidence in God. So that's a part of our definition for holiness too. It's got to be grounded in humility and have complete confidence in God. Another part of our definition that's called the last part of it is how we apply that holiness to our lives. What we do to acknowledge that we need to have this desire to be holy. By coming here tonight, I pray that that's a beginning, a starting of this desire to holiness, if it isn't already there in your hearts, the one to be holy and pleasing to God. That this desire is here to put aside mortal sin, put aside venial sin, make a war on faults and failings, and be holy for God. That's an important part of our definition. We can't be like the Pharisees of old, who had all this exterior action that's supposed to be holy itself, but in every way, like our Lord said, they were full of dead men's bones because they had no life in them. Grace wasn't there. We can't be like them. Holiness, then, is something that's real. It's not an abstract. It's not something that we just, oh, Father, I don't know if I can ever get there. It is real, and it's personal. Something for you and I. Holiness is something we all strive for. Grace is there available. But by the providence of God and the love he has for each one of us individually, it's personal. Our merits, what we gain, where our measure will be in heaven. I'm not going to be the same holiness as my neighbor. But I pray my neighbor will be holy. It's a litany of this humility. It's a really interesting line in there. It says, I pray for my neighbor that he can be holy, provided I become as holy as I should. Holiness is something that's important here. It affects our every life. Holiness, like I said before from the beginning, is in the interior, the place where God is found. That means we have to work to build up our interior life. Over the course of the next few weeks, this is what we're going to do. Review how to advance in holiness, concentrating on the interior life that leads to the exterior. Not the exterior life, and hopefully there's some interior life there. We're going to start with the interior and see how it works together, living for God. And leave you with one thought here before we conclude tonight. It's from St. Therese of Lisieux, the little flower. Those who probably are devoted to her, you understand about what is called her little way. Her little way is that which is, she became such a great saint and so holy in everything, not by great penances that she had performed and great prayers and all these things here. It was doing the ordinary things of the day in a worthy manner. Holiness, then, can be attained by consistent application to what appears to me to be trivial through the day. Even the smallest, the trivial of things can be great before God if I do that for the love of him. To sweep the floors, to make my bed. You know, I just look about it and think, oh, these are trivial actions. Those can make me saints? Yes, yes, they can. All when done for the love of God. This is what St. Therese of Lisieux show to us. There is nothing small, she says in her writings, nothing small before the good God. Let's pray to be convinced of that, to increase our desire to be holy. And as that desire increases, we'll see, even what seems to be small, what I thought was small before, is great and huge before Almighty God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.